Sorry about that. We just had to set up the Zoom link. So, the reason why a lot of our kids, unfortunately, are not very much connected to Islam is that we did not make Islam the center of their life. Their life revolves around other things. And so then when we don't, it becomes a surprise to us when they get older and we don't find that, subhanAllah, their life is connected properly to deen. But again, we didn't raise them as proper Muslims. We raised them as an engineer, a physician, a doctor, a lawyer. And so they grew up in that state, right? Whereas if we raise them as Muslims and made Islam their goal, you see a kid to be raised in a completely different environment. Instead of teaching him to get a dream house here, teach him to have a dream house in Jannah, right? Teach him that the best place that he should try to get is to become a neighbor of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so teaching them to become like how Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun, when she asked for the beautiful place, Rabbi ibnili 'indaka baytan fil Jannah. She became such a noble and exalted, beautiful woman, mashallah. She said, Allah, give me a house next to you in Jannah. That's her dream house. You know, she lived in the palace of Fir'aun. But subhanAllah, she said, no, I want to be in the palaces next to Allah Azza wa Jal in Jannah. And so you can raise your kids like that. It's possible. In this country, mashallah, you're going to find amazing things. Myself, I didn't grow up practicing deen. I didn't know about these things. I grew up just like everyone else. Having said that, then the imam of our masjid, Mufti Mujib, he brought over pizza and then we came over to eat pizza. SubhanAllah, and that connection of pizza, mashallah, connects us to the deen of Islam. That's why I love when we have food in gatherings, because you never know when the food will be a means of hidayah for a person. Right? SubhanAllah. So keeping this in mind, inshallah, I want to remind everyone and myself that please, inshallah, take these majalis, these gatherings of dhikr seriously, inshallah, because it can be the means for myself and my children. You never know what it will be, that one word, that one effect, that one impression that will make a lasting impression on a person. I'll end with this, inshallah, the story of Thumama ibn Uthal radiallahu anhu. Thumama was a man who very much hated the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Thumama, he was someone who hated the Prophet so much, and he mentions in the narration, he says he had the most hated face sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Thumama said the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's face was the most hated face to me. Okay, Allahu Akbar. And so one day he was captured. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he tied him up to a pillar of the masjid. And so he was tied into the pillar of the masjid, and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to him and said, "Oh Thumama, what do you feel? What do you want?" He said, "Oh Muhammad, it's whatever you want. If you kill me, in taqtulani, you know, in qataltani, qatalta dha damin. If you kill someone, you killed someone of notable blood. You have to pay for the blood money. If you free me, you know, then you free someone who's shakir, who's grateful to you. And if you want to do whatever you want, you want to do whatever you want, right?" So then he stays in the masjid, subhanAllah. And then he's tied up in the masjid. The Sahaba bring him food, give him a mashallah. He has meals, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And he sees the Sahaba in the masjid. Could you imagine the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? SubhanAllah, people here are after Asr Salah making some dhikr and making salawat ala Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam and making du'as. As you know, Jum'ah is the day when du'as are accepted after Asr Salah, right? And so it's a beautiful time, mashallah. But having said that, imagine the time of Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum. They're all off of work. And so in the morning after Fajr, they're sitting there from Fajr all the way to Ishraq. And he sees this every day. He sees them sitting there making dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He sees them at nighttime coming to make the tahajjud, right? He's just tied in the masjid, just tied up on the pillar. He sees them coming in, praying to Allah, crying to Allah, begging Allah, really showing themselves, you know, tadalluli wa tadarruan, right? They break themselves before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Musa alayhi salam, he said, "Allah, who are you with?" It's the narration. Musa alayhi salam asked Allah, "Ya Allah, who are you with? Mamma, you know, who are you with, Ya Allah?" And he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Ana ma'al qulubil munkasira." I'm with the brokenhearted, Ya Rabbal Alameen. Allah says, "I'm with the brokenhearted." So subhanAllah, Sahaba radiallahu anhu were breaking their hearts by themselves, crying before Allah Ta'ala. Thumama sees this in the morning, sees them after Fajr, sees them after Dhuhr. He sees them every day. Prophet says, "Who's ready to give sadaqah?" Someone's rushing to give sadaqah. Someone's rushing for a janazah. Someone's rushing for aqiqah. Someone's rushing for this and this and this. He sees this day one, mashallah. It has an impact, right? You see it again and again. So Thumama, day two comes. Rasulullah comes to him and says, "Thumama, what do you feel?" And the Prophet, he says, "Oh Muhammad, in qatalta, qatalta dha damin. If you kill someone, you kill someone with notable blood. And if you free me, I'll be grateful. If you want to do whatever, that's up to you." So the Prophet left him again. So what did he see? The Hajj time comes in again. Ishraq time comes in again. Duha comes in. Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha. Again, he sees these people and they're feeding him well. They're treating him well. They're being so nice to him. Although he's a prisoner tied up on a pillar of the masjid, right? They'll take him, they'll tie him up, they'll untie him to go let him, because obviously he has to go to the bathroom, right? So subhanAllah, they untie him, they bring him out with them to go use the bathroom and come back, right? SubhanAllah. They're treating him so well, mashallah. Day three comes in, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes up to Thumama and says, "Oh Thumama, what do you feel?" And he goes and says, Oh, Muhammad, if you kill, you're going to kill someone of notable blood. In qatalta qatalta da damin, right? Same thing. And if you were to be grateful, if you were to be nice, I'll be grateful to you. Same exact stuff again. So the Prophet says, okay, let him go. He stayed 3 days, right? He's our guest. Right? Of course, we're not going to do this to our brother Sumair, of course. MashaAllah. We love him for the sake of Allah. The Thumama, he leaves. Immediately, he takes like a left turn. He goes to a place where there's some water and he gets in there. He takes a proper ghusl. He showers up. And he comes back into the masjid of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, "Ya Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abdu rasuluh." He says, "I bear witness that there's only Allah to be worshipped and that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a slave and messenger." He said, "Muhammad, you have the most hated face to me, but wallahi, after these days I spend in this masjid, your face has become the most beloved to me." And he said that you used to be the person I wish to be destroyed in the dunya. I wish that you were the one who would be most saved in the dunya. He said, "Islam was the religion I hated the most. Now Islam is the religion I love the most. Oh Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, allow me to go give da'wah to my community. Please, I want to guide them to Islam." So the Prophet said, "Yeah, you can go." Thumama was a very passionate man. So when he was a leader of the community, and he said that, "Listen, if you guys will not see my face anymore," he said, "if you love my face, you'll not be able to see my face anymore until you all accept Islam." So subhanAllah, in his hands, mashallah, his entire community accepts Islam, mashallah. So keeping this in mind, this is the barakah and the bounties, alhamdulillah, that Thumama radhiyallahu anhu has received because of the barakah of staying in the masjid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make dua, inshallah, that Allah to make us like the Sahaba radhiyallahu anhu. They're extraordinary people. People by just seeing them accepted Islam, you know? And so may Allah to make us like that, inshallah ta'ala. And secondly, inshallah, make dua that, inshallah ta'ala, that any of our children that come to the masjid, they're also inspired to become good Muslims, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, and lastly, make dua for the people of Palestine. I can't tell you how much that even sitting here, I'm not here, right? My heart is over there. And many times we're in these bayanat and discussions and gatherings, but in reality, it's not the right, really, there's so much more important things at the moment. But having, this is important. This is important. I'm not saying it's not important. But the thing is that these types of gatherings really just, when you think about what's out there, what's happening right now, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them afiyah. May Allah grant them the solutions. May Allah grant them victory and nusra. May Allah grant them fatih. May Allah grant them barakah and huda, ya Rabbal Alameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all tawfiq. Should we let you begin, inshallah? Yeah, sure.
Same.
Okay, I'll do that. You have been converted to a host now.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم أما بعد قال تعالى في القرآن المجيد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا بني آدم ألا تعبدوا الشيطان إنه لكم عدو مبين وأن اعبدوني هذا صراط مستقيم صدق الله العظيم. Jazakallah khair for the community for having me here, and for Ona Shakil and Brother Riaz and the management of the masjid to invite us here and to speak to you, beloved brothers here. My name is Brother Sumaya Balkhi. I am the founder of the largest online Islamic school currently, which has a little bit over 800 students enrolled currently in the live classes. Started off with 7 students, now we have 800.
MashaAllah.
One of the biggest challenges that are facing our youth today is what is right and what is wrong. There's so many conflicting views coming from all over the world. And when I say all over the world, what I mean is through social media, through email, through Discord, chat groups, God knows, other things that the children are having access to. In many cases, it is good to get a worldwide view. Like what is happening in Palestine now, we can see what is happening. I read an article today that astonished me in the New York Times that said more than 1 million people are expected to evacuate a city within 24 hours. And we're seeing footage. So we're able to see haqiqa many times with our own eyes through this advent of social media and communication. But at the same time, it is a tool. And it depends on which hand and whose hand you put the sword. In the hand of a believer, inshallah ta'ala, you'll win the war. And you'll be with the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you lose, you die shaheed. In the hands of the disbeliever, it's batil. So these tools that we have available to us, they're all tools. And one of the fundamental purposes of education is to teach our children what is right and what is wrong. And so today, I'm going to talk about what a public school education provides as compared to what Islamic school education provides. I am not here to scare you into any kind of decision making, but rather to lay the facts out plainly before you, and so that you can make an informed decision. Having somebody who went to the public school system, myself from kindergarten until my master's in the public school system in the state of Delaware, having worked in public school as a high school teacher for several years in the state of Maryland, having worked abroad at a university level, there are some experiences that I want to share with you. I'm not coming here as an expert in education, even though I have been in for 27 years, but I'm coming as a brother to you to share my experiences with you. And many of you may have had these experiences, and some of you may not have had. And what I say may seem very foreign to you, So, inshallah, what I want to begin with, what is the purpose of education? And fundamentally, I said it is to know right from wrong. And we do not know right from wrong unless it is from whom? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There was an article in the paper about 5 years ago that some woman loved her dolphin and she wanted to marry the dolphin. 5 years ago, that was very absurd. Now, today, people are identifying as animals while their biological DNA says otherwise. There used to be ilmul yaqeen, right? In books, we read these things, see, and knowledge through understanding and textual evidence. There's ainul yaqeen, seeing with your own eyes, right? Your DNA tells you XY chromosome is a male, XX chromosome is a female, basic biology, ninth grade biology, or if you're a biology major. But today we all told, no, don't go by that. It's a philosophical discussion. It's not a biological discussion. Now, you used to tell me in school, scientific inquiry, that believe in the data, believe in science. Okay, so XX is female, XY is male. That's what we were taught. No. Don't go by that anymore. It's what you affirm your gender to be. It's a philosophical discussion. It's not a scientific discussion. How conveniently we have switched, when it's convenient, science into philosophy. We realize science now is philosophy to some extent, right? So if we don't have Quran and Sunnah to and Quran and the Hadith Sunnah to ground us in our values, then there are no values. Then everything is subjective. Everything is what I feel to be right today. 30 years ago, right? Values were different. What is acceptable today would have been considered a mental disorder 30 some years ago. And the DSM-4, DSM-4 is a psychological manual. Well, now it's the DSM-5. 30 years ago was the DSM-4. It's a psychological manual used to treat and diagnose people. Well, to diagnose people rather than not treat, diagnose people, right? So that's changed now because these are man-made things that we are looking at. But Quran and Sunnah have very ad clearly identified our values. And so one of the greatest blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the universe, and not just planet Earth, to the universe, was sending of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Lord.
That was the greatest blessing in the universe, on this planet Earth. He was the epitome of good character and good morals. And who certified him? Rabbul Alameen. Allah says, "Innaka ala khuluqin azim." That indeed, you Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam are upon the highest character. So when we're looking at moral judgment, and we talk about moral relativity, who can be higher in morality than the one that Rabbul Alameen certified? Innaka ala khuluqin azim, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the effect of his great persona and of his good character was such that whoever, which every Muslim who sat in his company got the Shahada of being a Sahabi. His moral character and his persona was so great that any person who saw him, met him, sat in his company, even for a moment, got the rank and the certification of a Sahabi. That is the value of company, pious, righteous company. In today's day, it may translate to awliya Allah, people of Ihsan sitting in their company can change your lives. Certainly not the level of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? And so being in his company made you a Sahabi. And these Sahaba became the greatest men that history ever produced after them. No one after them is going to be greater than the Sahaba were. And this is verified in the hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Khayrul quruni qarni, thumma alladhina yalunahum, thumma alladhina yalunahum." The best of generation is my generation. Why is generation? Because the greatest person is amongst them. So the best of generation is the generation of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba, and then the Tabi'in and Taba Tabi'in and so on. And so we are very far removed from that generation, and hence we are seeing the challenge we see in society because we are getting further away from that time of Khair. And so what made these women, men and women great was the company they kept. And Allah SWT tells us to this day to stay in good company. Allah says, "Oh, you believe? Unu ma sadiqin." It's Amr, fi'l Amr. Be with those who are truthful or other righteous. You can look at tafsir. And in the tafsir is mentioned that because Allah has ordered us, unu ma sadiqin, Allah wouldn't command us with something that we couldn't execute. Which means that there will always be pious and siddiq people around. You just got to find where they are. When Allah says, "Qudu ma sadiqin," be amongst the pious and the righteous and the truthful, Allah wouldn't command you something that you cannot execute, which means that you have to find these people. And when you find them, hold on to them. Benefit from their company. So the effect of the company we keep can make a person great. And can also make a person morally bankrupt. Can ruin a person's character. Many of the youth we find today, they enter gangs, they enter into drugs. What happened? The company of the friends they kept that got them into all this nonsense, And so, my question to you, brothers and sisters, is that if we understand and we agree, the company you keep of your friends and your teachers guides your moral compass, guides you to what's right and wrong, then where are kids spending their time? In whose company are our children spending their time? Where are they spending 8 hours of day? Who are their friends and who are they taught by? Think hard. And then we may understand that by putting them in such an environment, what are the effects of that? Can they not be unaffected by all the things that they're being exposed to? Then they come home. So that's school. Now they're home. And whose company are they in home? 8 hours they're in the school system. Let's say public school for now, system, right? Or Islamic school, inshallah. Okay, so they're in a company. Now they come home. Let's talk about the average public school student because majority of the kids go to public school. Okay, I'm not condemning anything. I'm just laying the facts before you. They come home. Whose company are they in? They're in your home, but are they in your company? Being in your home is not the same as being in your company. Many of our parents, because of the economic situations, have to work hard. They have to spend a lot of time. Maybe father's working, mother's working, both are working. Maybe they're so engrossed in their own personal lives that they cannot give time to the students. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. What I'm saying, the reality is, being in your home does not mean being in your company. So, as parents, you have to make sure you take the time to give your children, even if it's just an hour a day. And then, in that hour a day, what do you do with them? Do you watch a movie together that reinforces the Hollywood culture or whatever culture it is? Or do you guys talk about something productive? Just how was your day? I'll talk about I have some statistics and I'm going to take the thunder away from Mufti Ubaidullah, who was supposed to speak for me. So luckily I get to go now, so I get to talk about these stats instead of him. So it's always beneficial to go first, That was right. If he goes, he might take my stats. We haven't collaborated, So so we'll talk about some of those numbers, today with from research, right? So where are our kids? Where is the time being spent? So today I want to talk about that a little bit, okay? In whose company? In public school. Who are the students and who are the teachers? So, In public school, 42% of teachers, this is what teachers say, believe that religious values should not be taught in public school. This is the Pew Research. 50% of the US states require sex education. And a lot of that includes transgender topics now. I won't share with you what's happening in Maryland because that's where I was a public school teacher in the state of Maryland. But you all have seen the videos and the clips, you know, of what's being taught and read in the library. So I don't have to explain that. You guys are already aware of that, right? And your children, inshallah, have the moral grounding of what's right and wrong, but they're bombarded by the people they're supposed to learn from, the teachers. Now, this is just. So 42% teachers believe there should be no religious values in school. And that's the First Amendment, separation of church and state. That's the American Constitution. So you can't expect a moral education in the school system. They can teach you what is relatively right and wrong from today's values, right? 17% of the teachers in the Gallup poll in 2020 said they do not prescribe to any particular religion. These are adults, by the way, not just teachers, adults in general, America, 17%. I'm not going to open up a new can of worms about halal meat and dhabh meat. Just FYI, 70% don't follow any religion. So when you say Ahlul Kitab, 70% all Ahlul Kitab. You know, Aleph Mufti Beidl is here and Mawlana Yusuf. I know I'm opening up a little can of worms so you can debate with them. You know, but 70% are not Ahlul Kitab, right? 10% of Americans say religion is not very important in their lives. These are American families. It's not important. It doesn't matter. 18% of them said they're secular or non-religious, going back to the 17%, right? And that was in a general society social survey in 2018. 17% there, 18% here, two different surveys confirming almost the same thing, that 20% are not religious. And PRI, American Values app in 2019, 21% reported. So again, three different surveys saying the same kind of thing. I don't want to give you guys just one person, you know, one source. I want to give you multiple sources that confirm about 20% have no religious values in America today. These are your teachers. 76% of educators are in favor of including LGBT in the curriculum. These are your teachers of the students that they believe this should be incorporated. The source is Education Week Research. Now, if you're a teacher, you know this is a very well-read journal for teachers. 1.6 million readers in Education Week. This is they did a survey. So amongst the 1.6 million readers, this survey was sent, and this is what they got back. So it's a very strong survey. Okay. And 85% are saying that not only should be you be should be neutral, you know, we're not saying anyone should be violent or whatever. You know, one to say, well, you can be this. But 85% of these people who responded said, no, it should be positive message of the L and the G and the B and the whole alphabet soup, as they call it. Right? It should be positive, not just you have a bias, you know. So they say we should have a bias in presenting these things. For the students, bullying. When you don't have values, when you don't have this view that alam ya'lam bi anna Allah yara, that not having an understanding that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching me, that God is watching me. What happens? Bullying. 20% of students ages 12 to 18 experience bullying in school. This is physical bullying, by the way, not just cyberbullying. This is National Center of Education in 2019. Drugs and alcohol. 29% of students consumed alcohol and 14% had done drugs. This is by the CDC, you know, in 2019. So these surveys are not too old. This is what's being reported. The numbers might actually be higher on the ground. But when we're putting our kids in this school environment, and again, the intent here is not to scare anybody into any kind of decision. What I'm saying is, when we have agreed that the sohbah is important, The company is important. My question to you is, where are your children spending the time? Who are they spending the time with, and who are they learning from? Right? This is just a fact on the ground. That's why I presented these surveys for you so you can see. And so the students, 30% almost doing alcohol, 15% having had drugs. Bullying, again, 20%. Physical violence in relationships. Now, in schools, people enter relationships, and especially high school, middle school, Valentine's Day, people are giving cards, and it's all there. 8% have already experienced abuse in these relationships. Again, that's what's reported. The old classical issue of zina in the American school system. So, in my opinion, the most valid survey here is the one by Kaiser Family Foundation. Why? Because Kaiser has access to medical records. And so they can verify, and by whether the person has STDs, sexually transmitted diseases, and otherwise, that what are the actual numbers of youngsters being involved sexually, committing zina. So this is high school, by the way, only, not middle school. This is only high school. 62%, according to them, have committed zina already in high school. It shouldn't be a surprise, though. Look at the society we live in. It's not an eb. It's not a sin. What's wrong with that? Unfortunately, right? And those of you work in the society in your job places, I'm sure workplace affairs are also very common. It's not foreign. So these are the students, and if you look at the lowest number, which is by CDC in 2019, 38%. So there's your range from almost 40 to 60% of them, meaning most of them have committed zina. The problem, the issue with this is that once a person passes that barrier of chastity, then it's gone. And they're like, well, you know what? I've done it once. Might as well do it two, three times. That's what Shaitan says, right? Shaitan says, well, you lost your chastity. Well, I made the mistake once. Let's just keep on making it. And one of the biggest things when I go and meet with youth, I tell them, keep on doing tawbah. When you commit a sin, a black dot forms in your heart, according to Hadith of Rasulullah. And as you keep on committing the sin, the heart becomes darker and becomes completely enveloped in sin. Until like the nur of Allah can no longer penetrate the heart. If you do a tawbah, it wipes away that sin. It wipes away that dark spot. So any of us as adults and youngsters, make a habit of doing daily tawbah. Ya Allah, I messed up today. Khuliqa al-insana da'ifa. Ya Allah, you said you made mankind weak. Ya Allah, I'm weak. I'm weak. I messed up, Ya Allah. Talk to Allah at night. Don't tell your parents, anyone. Ya Allah, I made this mistake. If you don't forgive me, who can forgive me? Ya Allah, help me overcome this addiction. Ya Allah, give me an outlet. Give me a company of the pious. Ya Allah, you fix my affairs because you're the one who can fix things. I have no ability to do anything. La malja wa la manja minka min Allah ilay. Ya Allah, there's no place I can go except to you. Where am I going to go? What part of the world can I go where you're not there? Ya Allah, where? I need you to help me. So calling out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you might mess up again. Do tawbah again. One of the scholars I was with in Jeddah, he said, Allah, when a student makes a mistake in writing, he's writing, writing, he makes a mistake. He's writing this paragraph and an essay. He's writing his beautiful essay. He makes a mistake. How does he fix the mistake? Goes back and erases it. He continues writing over it. As we go through our day and years doing positive things for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for our deen, we might mess up and make a mistake. Go back and erase it through istighfar and keep on going forward. Don't let that sin and mistake stop you from the good you're doing. That's shaitan. You're not worthy of doing good. Look how bad you are. You made a mistake. You're not worthy of doing good. So might as well keep on doing the bad. I remember there's once a sheikh came to our house, and one of the relatives said, sheikh, this sister here, she wears hijab, but she does makeup too. What's the benefit of the hijab? What's the benefit of the hijab? The sheikh, the sister, keep the hijab and lose the makeup. What are you trying to say? Give the hijab up too? Because she's doing makeup, so she give up the hijab? No. So the good is good and the bad is bad. So khalas, okay. So you're wearing hijab. That's good. So cover your zina. So when you go out, lose the makeup. Don't adorn yourself in public, right? That's the whole point of hijab. So shaitan will say, hey, you made a mistake, and don't do any more good. Just keep on becoming a bad person. That's shaitan. Erase that error. Do tawbah. Give sadaqah. Give donation. Give charity. You misuse the funds Allah gave you. Allah gave you, mashallah, $100. You used on something haram, give 200 in donation as a penalty for yourself. Ya Allah, you gave me amana, money is from Allah. It's amana. You misused that amana that Allah gave you. Ya Allah, I'm sorry, I misused it. I'm gonna give double a sadaqah to compensate for that. You make a habit, hopefully the slowly the sins will leave you. And if you make a firm azma on that, and that for someone's love of money will come, and say, well, don't commit that sin because now you're gonna give double the charity, So anyways, for my youngsters here that are present, and I know it's kind of off topic because I haven't got to the main topic yet, that you're gonna make mistakes, And what happens when your clothes get dirty? From the washing machine. Once I remember another side story, once a person went for Hajj. Yeah, Sheikh, this guy's, you know how many wrong things he's done? He's going for Hajj? Like after all the wrong he's done, he thinks his Hajj is gonna make it for all the wrong things he did? And he's come back at Haji Sab, right? Think that's gonna be sufficient? Sheikh goes, it's the dirty clothes that go in the laundry.
Hello, so.
So we are all dirty. We all need to be cleaned. And so we go to the holy sanctuary of Mecca, Medina to get clean,
Hello.
to get our sins forgiven. So anyways, in this journey of life, we're gonna make mistakes. Keep on doing tawbah, keep on doing istighfar, keep on reaching out to the ulama that are present, the pious people, the elders in your community for advice. Youngsters, high school students, middle school students, I taught high school students for, public school for a number of years. You guys think you have it figured out? I know what's right and wrong because, I know how to navigate Instagram and Snapchat and my mom and dad don't. So you might have technological skills, but they got social skills. They've been dealing with human beings for 40 years. Yeah, but my generation is different. You don't know people like my generation. Your generation is old school. Before you had cell phones, you had to, just listen to lectures on cassette tapes. God knows what those are. Right? No, but the nature of people doesn't change. Human nature is human nature. Benefit from your elders, youngsters. Take benefit. Be very foolish not to take advantage of the experience these people have had for 30, 40 years. Learn from them. There's a famous saying that's, a saying that a wise person learns from others' mistakes, and a fool from his own. So don't learn to make, say, oh, I gotta learn to make my own mistakes. That's ridiculous. Why would you want to do that? A wise person learns from others' mistakes. So be the wise person. Why do you want to commit the mistake and learn from yourself? So anyways, we talked about the students, we talked about the teachers. This is the facts on the ground, right? So one of the things that I'll talk about Islamic schooling, how can we get it going? And that was the one of the purposes that I was brought here today. I'm not here to promote the school that I launched, the Bayan Academy, but rather to bring it as a case study for you and for your community that you can use any online school, but a case study to how you can execute in a small community or large community Islamic school without having enough teachers or students. So for example, you might have 5 students in grade 7 and 4 in grade, 9. Like, well, we can't hire staff, right? We don't have the financial capacity to hire teachers, or we don't have the resources. Don't wrap this up in 15 minutes so I can handle with the way the law. So the idea is to show you a case study model of the school that we founded. And so walk you through that journey, walk you what the school looks like. And hopefully that can serve as inspiration for you to either, to partner with any of the school if your community is interested in this. If not, you might know other communities in the state that are struggling with this. Because the question is, it's easy to say, oh, well, then what do I do? Okay, Brother Samir, we saw the stats in public school, what the teachers are like. We saw, the harms of the, what the students are like. What do I do? Where's the solution? We don't have Islamic school. What am I supposed to do? I can't homeschool my children because my wife and I work or we're not qualified to homeschool. We don't want to ruin the academic career, because they got to go to college. All these question marks. So what do we do, Brother Samir? So I was in the same boat. I homeschooled my kids for a while, and my daughter graduated from the Bayan Academy. She's now in her second year of college on a full ride from scholarship. Brother Isa from Mufti Abidullah's Masjid, he graduated from Bayan Academy and was doing, I think, Alam Course and Hits with you, right? He's actually in Columbia University. So those in Columbia University is one of the top 5 schools in America, So he graduated with us last year, Brother Isa. And so I just texted. They said, you know, I heard he's in Harvard. He said, no, he's not Harvard, he's in Columbia. Alhamdulillah. So point being, there are success stories that you could be in a HIVS or Island Course program, study online, and go on to good colleges. So this is just a few cases here I'm mentioning. My own daughter, Brother Isa, just who graduated this year with us. So I want to just present a case study for you. See it, understand it, and inshallah ta'ala, perhaps it's going to be a seed for the community to consider. So BAM Academy is an accredited school, which means that any partnership from an accredited school means that the credits must be accepted by other places. They should accept it. So when a student goes from one accredited agency to another one, the other school should accept them unless they have some reason not to. So that's the benefit of accreditation, that there's a high caliber of standards, right? Currently, we have, this is from actually last year. So this says that, you know, we have 11 students in Saudi, 588 in the USA. Currently, we have over 820 students. So this is actually the graph from last year. 820 students globally with BAM Academy, right?
Majority in the US, right?
Majority in the USA. We have 75 teachers with a bachelor's degree or higher. 40% have a postgraduate degree.
MashaAllah.
So these are the people teaching your students. There's a principal, instructional lead, counselor, tech support. You have all of, so the point of mentioning this is that in a school system, you need all these supports. You need a counselor to make sure your students are taking the right coursework to graduate and get the diploma and then go on to college. So you need a counselor there. You need socialization. So now we have an outreach coordinator who organizes field trips in these communities. So we have one going to, I think, the Bronx Zoo in New York, and one in Maryland organizing one going to the museum in DC. So there's a social component that parents want for their kids, right? Outside of the online world. Just a quick backdrop as that could serve as inspiration for this community. This school was started in 2017 with seven students. Of these seven, three were my own. I was working at the university in Saudi at that time. Fast forward now to over, this is 2022, we had 600, and now we have over 800 students. Every year we kept growing and doubling, right? We filed for accreditation in the year of 2020. We filed for accreditation. Alhamdulillah, last year we got accredited, right? It's a journey, but you have to begin somewhere. Whether it's the HIVS Madrasa, Alim course, or Islamic school, how will you obtain it if you never started? Somebody has to have the himmah and the courage to start, and somebody has to put up the financial support, and somebody has to cry at night and make dua for his success, and somebody has to put the word out there for the community members to be this advocate. Maulana Saab can't do everything, you know. Maybe he can. I don't
Yeah, he's doing it with everything.
He's probably already doing everything. Not to take away from the board, you know.
Anyone?
You know, in the state of Delaware, I was one of the youngest board members to be nominated. I was, I think, 19 when I joined the board and served for 3 years. So I saw the board up close, you know. But Hamza, don't worry, I got some counseling and I'm okay. No, I'm just kidding. Alhamdulillah, it wasn't that bad. But it was being part of the board, masjid is interesting, you know. There's a masjid in Mexico we started, and I'm kind of part of the board over there as well. And there's a lot of, and alhamdulillah, when you work fi sabilillah, everyone's passionate. And they're different perspectives, right? So the difference, and so because we're so passionate about this work of deen, and you know, views may conflict, so hence the sparks are also greater, you know. But it's that love of deen basically at the end of the day. So, anyways, we start with seven students, and now we have 800, right? Same with mashallah, you guys have a HIFS program here and part-time Alim course program here. Inshallah, soon to be, I hope, in Islamic school. Start with a few, be consistent, move forward. There's in New York, upstate New York, a madrasa started. They started with five kids. They dropped down to two. I spoke to the founder. I said, "You have two, keep going. BAM Academy will support you as the best we can." They were supposed to be paying us tuition. We're actually paying them to keep the program going, right? I said, "If you quit this program now," they'll say, "You know what? We started a HIS program. Parents didn't like it. We did a survey. You know, they voted with their feet. End the program." I said, "If you quit now, it'll be hard to resurrect this. Keep it going. And may Allah reward Abdullah, Abdullah, you know, kept it going." And they finish off the year. Parents said, even with two kids, they kept going forward. They didn't give up. Even with two kids. This is a solid program here to stay. I think this year he has what, I think 8 or 9 students in his. So if they've so now people are seeing, okay, he had to take the the brunt force and just keep going despite the financial loss. Not easy to do. But if you want something great and big, then you have to work equally hard. Jannah is something high. It's not something cheap. And that's why you get this, you gotta put in work. It's not like, Christians, Jesus loves you and that's it. Allah loves you and that's it. Alhamdulillah, that is a big part, our imaniyat, the love of Allah. But what does Allah say here? In kuntum tuhibbun Allah, say if you love Allah, fattabi'uni, then follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So yes, love is a big part, but that love has to be evidenced, right? You say, I love my wife. Great, you love your wife, great. It's words. Where's my gift? Where are my flowers? Where's the evidence of that love? Right? I hear you, but I need to see it too, right? So in this, when you want something high and tough, you have to work hard for it. Jannah is not cheap and easy. You can't have all the greatness of Jannah without breaking a sweat. You can't get a physical body and have a six pack with eating sloppy food and fast food and not working out in the gym and putting the sweat equity into it, putting sweat into it, right? So same thing with the Islamic school programs here. If you want to grow, you got to put the sweat. Maulana is already putting his effort into it. Inshallah, the community hopefully continues to support those efforts. So with Ben, start with 7. Alhamdulillah, now we have over 800. Our payroll right now currently is over $1.2 million a year. I was struggling to pay, $5,000 a month before, and now we're over $120,000 a month. A secret factor, I think the du'as of our elders, more than anything, du'as of our elders. I'm not some tech savvy, financial savvy individual. I was a public school teacher, mastering in special education, right? But if you have some level of sincerity and the du'as of your elders, inshallah ta'ala, great things can come from something small, right? So inshallah ta'ala, what's our vision? Provide a holistic, globally accessible, faith-based learning environment, right? One of the things that we want to focus on, purpose of education, moral values, tarbiyah, as we call it, knowing right from wrong, tarbiyah. So there's two things. One of our curriculum developers, he's based in UK. He's in a WhatsApp group, I was on just earlier today, in a WhatsApp group of 800 educators. And they're having a debate about this particular methodology. Should Islamic schools and their academics only focus on academics, biology, science, and then you have a Islamic studies class where you learn Islam? So there should be no Islamic studies integration in the secular academics. Just go learn your biology, science by Muslim, non-Muslim in the Islamic school, and then learn Islam in the Islamic studies class. That's one opinion that some Muslims hold, educators. The other is, should we Islamicize everything? So when we talk about biology, should we talk about the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And when we talk about the embryo and the child development in the womb, should we talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Should we bring Islam into everything that we can so this child sees, okay, Islam has a relevance in everything I do. And so that's the view I uphold. And so there is actually two different opinions on this. But that's the view I uphold. And inshallah, I think hopefully many of you probably feel that that's a greater way because at Van Academy, you cannot go through a single class without hearing the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Masha'Allah.
It's the dhikr of Allah. Mufti Faisal, who started a madrasa in Ohio, called me. This is just a month ago. He said, Indiana, sorry, Indiana, Indiana. Called me and said, Samir, it's ajeeb. I was watching the recordings and some live classes in your school, and my son, his son attends it. He said that, when I used to teach Sarf and Nahw in the madrasa, I didn't begin necessarily always with du'as or remembrance of Allah or Allah's azma. We would just go, fa'ala, fa'ala, fa'alu, fa'ala. We go through the gardans, we do our homework, we go through the Sarf and Nahw. But we didn't take the time to kind of, well, how can I connect this to the greater ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He said, I'm seeing your teachers doing it, and it just made me reflect back that, I should have been doing it in the madrasa as well.
Hello.
I'm not saying that most madaris probably are doing that. But as a point being, it has to be a conscious choice that when I'm teaching, whatever subject it is, that my goal ultimately is not just mastery of a skill, but connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So I gave a khutbah a few weeks back, and my goal when I went in wasn't to give them knowledge, but rather what can they take away and put in their life. So I talked about the virtues of Bismillah and all the things that are related to it. And people said, this is amazing khutbah. Nothing amazing. I used Mufti Shafi Usmani's book called Virtues of Bismillah, which
Awesome.
is a extraction from Ma'rifat al-Quran from the virtues of Bismillah, right? Nothing of my own. I just presented the information that was already there. But my intention was something that they can implement. So education has to be something that kids can implement. And a lot of our students are being turned away because they say, I don't see the application of this knowledge I'm learning. How does it affect, how does it apply to me? So the goal of education should be one, the ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know. And number two, that show them a way that they can implement it. So at least in our online school, we bring Islam into everything. And I can't show you today, you know, what we have, how we've done it. But the last 1 year, we have, you know, our scholars working on connecting every little aspect of the curriculum to Islamic integration. How does it connect?
Perfect.
Now, why do one of the first Islamic school, why don't other Islamic schools do this? Why doesn't everybody do this, right? Like, this is a good thing. When I'm learning algebra, can I find some Islamic, you know, when I'm learning social studies, can I talk about, you know, other values of right and wrong from Islam? Simply, number, why don't other schools do it? Two reasons. Number one, ghafla. They're not aware that such a thing should even be done, right? They're replicating the model they grew up in, wherever that might be. Or number two, money. What do I mean, money? To do this, I have a person dedicated working on this, you know, and he's not very cheap either, right? Curriculum development is something very tough. So a lot of Islamic schools who are struggling don't have the extra funds to hire somebody to do that. So our goal, inshallah, Bayan Academy, once we finish this project, to share this with the community. That here's how you can connect Islam and all the subject matters, right? Having Islamic lens in everything we teach. Skip this. Now we have just some of the courses we offer: Arabic, Islamic studies, Quranic studies, English, math, science, social, etc. And these are the subjects that you typically study in the school system. We have all of those subjects that are taught in the school system. This is the academic schedule: 2 to 4 hours for elementary, middle school, and high school. Now, if you're in a full academy program, it's 4 hours a day. And what the differences are, you can go on the website and understand what those differences are. The goal today isn't to show you know, what those differences are. It's just to tell you that with if you're in the HIP system or Alam course system, 3 hours a day is sufficient for you to cover everything you need to cover in the curriculum. And I'll show you in a bit how that's possible. How can Brother Samir, people go to public school for 8 hours. How can you do in 3 hours what they do in 8 hours? Who goes to public school here? Raise your hand. I went to public school, right? So I raise my hand too. All right. What grade are you in? 7th grade. When you go to class, you're in pre-algebra, I guess, or math 7. So when you go to class, what's a typical routine of your math class? Do kids come into class talking and chattering, and the teacher has to kind of calm them down? And then how much does the teacher explain to you? Like, how much time of the class, you would say? 10 minutes is explanation. And then what happens after the explanation? You start doing your independent work. That's very standard. That's what I observed as well. You go to class, 5 minutes, calm down. 10 minutes, explanation. 30, 40 minutes, work on your own, solve problems. If you get stuck, raise your hand, I'll come to you, right? 10 minutes of instruction in an hour class. A lot of downtime in the education. A lot of it's behavior management. So when you go to school systems, when you have, how many students do you have, by the way, in your class? 23, mashallah. That's good. That's a low number. That's a very low number, mashallah. Because the high school I was at, I had 36 students.
35 average.
30 was average. So in the high school I taught, I had, you know, 36 students. So mashallah, his middle school, so I have 23, which is, must be in a good district. He's in a good district. Yes, he's in a good district. You know, but typically you have 30 plus students. So a bulk of the teacher's time is spent on classroom management. Calm down, take out your notebook, write down the homework assignment, all of that stuff. When you're in the online world and they're all Muslim kids with Muslim teachers, the behavior management is gone. Go in, let's start our lesson. Boom, hit the class, you know, hit the ground running, as they say. So in 3 hours, you can accomplish. And what you would do in a public school 7 hours. If you're doing one-to-one homeschooling, and those who's done homeschooling, which adult here has done homeschooling, by the way? Raise your hand if you've homeschooled your child. Not too many here. Okay. I homeschool my kids. I would cover everything in 2 hours, and I was done in 9 months. All the subjects in 2 hours. And you know, this was in third, fourth grade. My kids were younger, where you need to spend more time with them. So at Ghana Academy, you can cover all the stuff that you need in a 3-hour window. Assessment. I'm not big on high stakes assessments, you know, one multiple choice exam like they have in England or India, Pakistan, or other countries, you know. Rather, we have PBL, problem-based learning or project-based learning. You solve a real-life problem, and other department and everyone works on solving. You see the application of your knowledge, basically. They work on solving a problem. I'll show you what that is. So, for example, for grade six, how can we prevent food shortage? This was a problem that was posed in the first semester of last year in grade six. So the math teacher talked about, and so for example, the history teacher talked about when, where were the food shortages? The Irish famine, the potato famine in Ireland, you know, the bubonic plague, whatever these shortages happened from a historical perspective. Then they go to English class. Okay, how do we write an essay? And they talk about how do we, on this particular issue, how do we write an essay? Math teacher, all right, let's do a graph. When and where food shortages happen across the globe through time. So you make a timeline graph. It's a problem, but we're using our English, math, science, social studies to support it, you know. So this was a grade seven, a grade six rather, you know, for our grade 11, because now 11th graders are about 17. They all want to get rich off TikTok, Instagram, and YouTube, right? Is this not true? Or am I being stereotypical here? Right? Easy money.
Yeah.
So the question we asked was, how can we create a truly ethical business? Having a business, but is it ethical? You know, sisters, you know, who are modeling, you know, and making money may not be ethical. I just recently heard from my daughter that a famous Instagrammer sister who used to wear hijab and used to represent the Muslim identity recently took off her hijab now. Now she's modeling without the hijab. You know, that social media has a deep impact on people, right? So again, this same thing will go through in mathematics, the finance of the business, you know, and same thing with historically, what are the different businesses that were successful, et cetera. So you have a problem for the semester and you go through the subjects trying to tackle this. So kids see a real life application into the knowledge they're gaining. Now, I'm towards the end of my presentation. They say the proof's in the pudding. I don't know what that means. It's an American saying, the proof's in the pudding. Meaning that you say the program is working. Well, how do you know it's working? You say it works, but you know, that's just words. That's qilul qal, right? It's just hearsay. So every year we give a assessment to our students, a third-party assessment, in September, and then we give them a post-assessment in May. Okay. So this is after 3 hours of study. So for elementary, our third graders came in at a 3.3 grade level, meaning they're grade three and a little above that in third grade and reading. When they finished with us, they were grade 4.5.
Oh.
Now, where should they be? They should be at grade four, right? Because you start third grade and you finish and you graduate and now you're at fourth grade level. So you should be 3.9 or a little higher or 4.0. So our students, Band Academy last year, this is about 60 students. So this is the data not from one or two, but 60 students with us, right? Our third graders started at third grade level. And when they finish, they're above a fourth grade level in reading. Our fourth graders, same thing. You notice the graph. I don't know if you can see the graph or not. And likewise for our fifth grade level, you know. So first graders came in, mashallah, at a higher reading level. They came in at a sixth grade level, but when they graduated, they were at 7.5 level in reading comprehension. Now, I'm not taking all the credit for it, you know. I'm sure there are things happening at home. Parents are giving them reading time, they're reading books, etc. The point being here is that the kids aren't being left behind, right? Because that's what the concerns parents have. Is the education any good? This is for math. So they come in now in math, you'll see a big difference. And this is, by the way, nationally in America, students are behind in math. In fact, you know, though, so America has fallen, I don't have the stat with me, but has fallen like almost 20 spots in mathematics internationally, right? Our performance. So our students come in at 2.8 level, meaning slightly below third grade in grade three. But when they graduate, they're at 3.8. So they have gotten almost one full grade level in one academic year. They made 1 year grade level gains, right? Fourth graders come in almost at fourth grade. Now here you see a little drop here. It was 4.3. So they didn't progress as much in fourth grade. You know, we're not sure what the reason might be. Fifth grade coming again at 4.2 and they left at 4.7. Should be five, but it's close. It's close, you know. Grade five, alhamdulillah, for whatever reason, they came at grade 4.5, so they're all behind. But they caught up in grade five, you know, at 5.23. This is again a data of, you know, elementary students. We have for grade five, we have currently, I believe, five sections of grade five. So this is about 70 students or so. Middle school, reading, kids come in on grade six at 7.5 level, and they graduate at a little bit of eighth grade level. from grade six. Same thing with grade seven. They come in at almost, eighth grade level. They're coming in a little higher and also graduate a whole grade level higher. In all these scenarios, our students are gaining one grade level or more. So whatever you start off at the academic year, so a fifth grader should be at what level when he finishes fifth grade? Fifth grade level, right? A ninth grader should be at 10th grade when he finishes. So alhamdulillah for our students that they are gaining one full academic year of growth, meaning they're not falling behind. Some parents are like, you know what? If he gains half a year, I'm okay with that too. Because I want him to be alim or hafiz, or I want him to go overseas. Alhamdulillah, our kids are progressing. High school, ninth graders came in and that, this is for reading. Again, when they graduated, you can see that they gained one full grade level. Same thing, grade 10, 11, et cetera. So, alhamdulillah, as of now, this year, we've had 32 graduates from high school at Ban Academy, alhamdulillah. All of them have gotten into the college they applied for. So some go to a two-year college, community college. Some go to a four-year college, like CUNY or SUNY or Columbia University or University of Houston, where my children are at, University of Houston. So wherever they are, they're going to. Our first graduate actually went to Valdosta in Atlanta, Georgia, Valdosta University. So alhamdulillah, they're getting into the college they want. Just a little side story about myself and my kids. So my daughter is a Hafiza. My two sons are also Hafiz. They graduated high school a year or two early. And they are now in college on a full ride, my son and daughter both. So my son is 18 in the sixth sophomore year of college. My daughter is 19 in sophomore year of college. They're a year ahead, at least my son's 2 years ahead. And they did HIFZ along the way. What did they lose? What did they lose? They're in college on a full ride. They got the Quran on the way, became Hufaz. What was the loss? Nothing. It's shaitan that tells you, you know what? Oh, if he does HIFZ, he'll fall behind academically. That is a good concern to have. Yes, that is possible. And it does happen. Like sometimes kids go in his program and they fall behind academically. But now we have solutions, you know? And so as long as you're aware of that, alhamdulillah, we have solutions of online schools that can complement that, right? So alhamdulillah, I just want to mention that, that it works. And I've shown you some of the stats where it works. One of the things people are worried about socialization. So the model we promote is this for the masajid. So this is the khulasa here. The model we promote is this, that have an online school like Ban Academy. So the kids come to the masjid, 8 o'clock. 8 to 10, they do their academics. 10 to 2, they do their hifz Quran, the hifz or Quran or what or alim course they're doing. Or some and you know. And then 2 to 3, they'll do live Islamic studies or Arabic on site with the ulama here. Or some, yeah, in your case, Islamic studies here. So you drop your child off at the masjid at 8 o'clock. You pick them up at 3 o'clock. They've gotten the secular studies done. They've gotten the Islamic studies done. They've got the sahaba of the ulama being here. They've been taught their secular academics from, one of our 75 teachers who was highly accredited, highly credited with with degrees, in their subject matter. And so it's a complete package. And this is the start of the Islamic school model. So yeah, and so for us, for example, in that time we service grades 3 through 12. That's why we have 75 staff members. Because in that 2 hour window, grades 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, they're all being serviced. Right? In that 2 hour window. That's why we have so many staff members. 75 staff and about 20 administrators, secretary and counselors and homeschooling coordinators, all that other stuff. 8 to 3, you have a solution. Start the program. And then over time the program grows, Brother Samir. We have 7 kids in grade 5. We want to have it on. We can now hire an on-site teacher. Perfect. Put the partition up. Grade 5 is live now. We're not doing online anymore. All right, Brother Samir. Grade 9. We got 5 kids in grade 9. We want to go on live. Perfect. Have another partition. Grade 9 is over there. You can transition to a fully scalable Islamic school from this hybrid model. And so there is a solution if you want to prevent your children from the sahbah of negative influences, and there's a solution available, but you have to be willing to try and support, inshallah. So that's all I had to say. Subhanakallah wa hamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Jazakallah khair. I'm going to pass on to the mic to Mufti Abidullah. Any questions?
We have a lot of questions.
We have a lot of questions.
You want to answer?
can take care of the easy one first.
Okay. So some questions, so we'll address that now, inshallah.
Academy in person. Where is school located?
Grand Academy is registered in Maryland. It's not in person yet. It's entirely online. There are other schools with the name Van Academy that exist in different places, but Van Academy is registered in Maryland as a private school for the Department of Education, Maryland. Also, you have Houston. And we're registered also in Texas, by the way, as well as a school. So accreditation is nationally, but as registering as a school is actually registered in Texas and Maryland both.
Can I address this one, but
Sure.
the first solution.
Right. So I think we answered this. What is the proposed solution? Because in the Boston area, there are only a handful of schools here, right? And so the solution is start with hybrid and, you know, and build the community support and build it out. Because there's no startup cost. You have the facility here, right? And we're giving you teachers with certification and you have the ulama here. So they're in a positive environment in the masjid learning. Ashab al-Suffa, where were they studying? Masjid Nabawi. Those who went to Masjid Nabawi, you see a raised platform in Masjid Nabawi, and that's where the Ahl al-Suffa used to sit. Ashab al-Suffa, they would study in the masjid. You know, that was their madrasa, that was their school. Yes.
Kids with special needs.
So kids with special needs get a lot of resources in the public school system. That is true. It depends. So since my master's in special education, there are cases. So we get students that have special needs that apply to Ban Academy. And I review the IEP, the individualized education plan for every student. So depending on the kind of disability your child has, public school can be better for them or could be worse for them. You can make some things far worse or you can make some things possibly better. So for example, if the child is ID is intellectually disabled. That's the IQ below 60. Okay. This child is masoom, right? This child is ghair mukallaf. This, you know, they don't have the intellectual capacity to really do right or wrong. So in the public school system, they'll be taught life skills, how to use the bathroom, how to do basic math, how to do grocery shopping. They might need a speech therapist, how to pronounce certain words. So yes, for that individual, public school can be a good solution. If your child is, you know, may Allah reward the parents who have this, and this is really one of the gateways to Jannah for these parents who have children with such severe disabilities, right? So public school can work, you know. But the child, for example, commonly about 20% of kids have ADHD. And I'm not into ADHD and causes of it and all that stuff. But for those students, it actually online learning is better because it's focused. It's you and the teacher. You don't have the classroom distractions, the noise, and put your headphones on, you're kind of focused in the class. So for kids with ADHD, online can be better on the condition that it's monitored. That's why institutes have partnered with us, many of them have their academics in the masjid. So the kids have the laptops set up, headphones on, microphones on. And there's one person watching their doing academics. Make sure they're not watching YouTube videos, you know, or Fortnite or whatever. You know, they're staying on the right tab, no control tab, right? So it works in that situation. So again, it depends on the kind of disability the child has. We have some students, by the way, that have social anxiety, you know, especially the girls. So they don't feel comfortable talking, right? So then with us, what we have is a special policy for them that they don't have to, you know, turn the mic on. They can just put it in the chat, you know, for them.
Mashallah. Field trips you already addressed, right? Sorry, field trips.
Field trips, yeah. So places where we have large groups of Muslims, we organize field trips. We guide parents on how to arrange field trips. So if there's, you know, a bunch of students here, to have a systematic way of they can interact, and not just students, parents as well. Because parents need support too, you know.
This one is a little bit more philosophical. So my question is, what happens after high school and are there deposits? How is the process going to help them achieve success in this stable life?
So the question is, what happens after high school, and are they ready to go to college? And most students are not ready to go to college. Maturity. That's just a simple fact. I wasn't ready to go to college. You know, I went into one of the most difficult majors at University of Delaware, biochemistry. I was accepted into it. I used to be a, you know, pretty good student in high school. Didn't take m much notes, just l listened, memorized, did good on my exams, didn't study very hard. Went to university first year, had to drop almost all my classes. I wasn't ready. I didn't know how to take notes. I didn't know how to do a lot of things. You know, so it's a learning process. A lot of it is not just school, a lot of it is your own social skills. How mature are you? Do you know how to take notes to say? So, yes, we try to give our students what they need, you know. But at the same time, a lot of it has to be at home as well. And you have to be a smart student. If you're a senior, you should know, okay, I need to have X, Y, and Z in place. I need to get. So, for example, our seniors, this year we have 28 seniors. So, inshallah, this year we're going to have, inshallah, 28 students that graduate from Band Academy. Last year we had 18. So, our counselor went through and audited all of their transcripts. Do they have the courses they need to graduate? Make sure they're on at par. So, one of the things we tell them, okay, FAFSA application, it's now like, I guess, January, file for FAFSA. If you want, grants, not necessarily financial aid. All right, SATs, make sure SAT scores are updated. Have you applied to colleges? Letters of recommendation. The college admission is not just about your GPA, but it's about your SAT scores, your GPA scores, how involved are you in the community. So we require 25 hours of community service at Band Academy. We want our students to be involved in the community. And then you get letters of recommendation. All of these factors affect your college admission. It's not just one factor. So this is what we try to tell the students as well. Be involved, right? Yes, the question.
Pricing. Pricing.
Pricing. I usually don't talk about pricing. But I will tell you, institutes are partner with us. We have a special price for the institutes in Madaris. And we have right now currently 30 masajid partnered with us across America. Our students are in 25 states in USA. So the price that we have for the Madaris, and some Madaris are charging a little higher than we charge them, but that's fair because they have to hire a person to monitor. The price we charge. Everyone's on edge. I have to build the suspense, It's $200 a month. 200 a month. 2,000 for the year. That includes everything. The live classes, the tutorings that we have, there's 3 hours a week of free small group tutoring that we have, assessments that we give them in fall and spring, graduation, diploma, everything's covered, A to Z. 2,000. It's 200 a month. Yes. Tech. And plus a $200 tech fee. Yeah. So 220 in that sense.
I think that's it. Can I get the slides?
I told Mono here, I'm not in the habit of making a sales pitch, and it's not. The intent is to show you that this can be done. Whether you use Band Academy or some other online schools, there's so many popping up every few months. But the point is that this is something you can achieve. And you don't have to wait for a big building with 20 classrooms to launch it. You can start
If we
right
can
here.
start, then we can expand.
Inshallah. We can start for your patience.
Jazakallah khair. I'll not take too much time, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ahmaduhu wa nusalli ala rasulihi al-kareem amma ba'd. So what Brother Sumait has shown in terms of what's happening on the field. What's happening on the field. Did he show you what's happening at home? He didn't show you? Can we see laptop, please? I'm sure your homes are different, so it's not happening in your homes, but it's happening in American homes, okay? So what's happening is here. Do you have any windows open? Windows open?
Can say escape this one.
Okay, so I'm going to type it in front of you, okay? Watch this.
Oops, I didn't know.
What did I type? Kids spending time on the internet daily. Here, can you see this? At a glance, what kids are up to online, kids are spending a lot of time in front of a screen on a daily basis. According to a recent report from Common Sense Media, kids between 8 to 12 years of age average nearly 5 hours of screen time a day. For teens, that number jumps to well over 7 hours a day. My respected brothers and sisters, this is something I typed up in front of you. I did not make it up. This is official census from the US. If a kid, besides school time, if he's spending 4 to 8 hours of time on the internet, tell me, does he have an IT job? He has an IT job? So, my respected brothers and sisters, what is he doing? Or what is she doing? I gotta be equal, right? Equal rights. What is he doing or what is she doing? Just to give you a simple understand what they're doing, What do we know of what's happening in Gaza? 1 point over 2 million people, 1 million children plus children. They have been shelled for the last couple of days. We don't know how many hundreds of houses have been razed to the ground with kids inside and women inside. And over 1 million people have been told, walk out of your home in 24 hours. That is what's happening there, right? What's going on in the national media, CBS News, Fox News, MSN, Yahoo? What's going on there? The story is completely upside down. What I'm trying to tell you is, do you want to know what they're doing for 4 to 7 hours? They're learning the upside down thing of the universe. Every single vice, every single sin, every single agenda that we want to save our kids from, and we make dua, oh Allah, save them. We make dua. You're a father, I know you make dua. You're a mother, I know you make dua. But that same thing, we are giving it to their hands for 4 to 8 hours a day. If that's what's happening at home, and Brother Sumail explained what type of teachers are giving suhbah in school, and what's happening in school starting from zina, all the way to the LGBTQ indoctrination, do you know what is the result? And I want to scare you, yes. If you, I don't scare you, you will not wake up. I need to scare you because I know you have potential. I have seen it with my own eyes. The first time we came with the maktab pitch that brothers and sisters, bring your kids into the after school. This is the only Islamic environment your kids will have for the day. And alhamdulillah, you did it. We have over 100 after school kids, mashallah. I took a test of some of your children, I think 2 weeks ago. Alhamdulillah, they did well. They will do better, inshallah. So I know you can do it. Today, I'm telling you what we have done is a very good step, but that is not enough. That is not enough. We have to save them from the place which has been destroying them. Brother Sumail, after the first Jummah, we were walking around and I was telling him to give me a history lesson. He told me, what history lesson can I give you? I'll tell you my own family's history. 30 years ago, 15 of my cousins and outer cousins came to this country. Today, five of them have left the folds of Islam. One of them has married into the same gender.
Amen.
His own family, his brother. Ask him if I'm making it up. And this is not his story. If this was the condition 30 years ago, people who came 30 years ago, if one third of them left Islam 30 years ago, people who came, do you know, do you understand what type of risk our kids are in today? How long will Islam, morals, values, character, how long will their identity survive in them if we don't do something about it? So the intelligent thing to do is, no matter what the cost is, no matter how much we have to invest, this is what we are going to leave behind in this country. Either through them, Allah will allow Islam to thrive in this country, or if we go, Islam will finish with us. He was telling me that his cousin's daughter comes to an event with them and they see one person praying. Do you know what that girl is saying? Oh, he's doing the same thing that Nana does. What is he saying? He's doing the same thing that Nana does. Brothers and sisters, we heard this about Brazil and Argentina. And the first time it hit me very hard today after Juma, when he was telling me it happened in his own family and he saw it and he heard it with his own ears. So whatever he's been saying, and I didn't bring him here today to throw you a story, because we have tried him in Long Island. In Long Island, we started with one masjid after school. That grew to 10 masjid over, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, 1,000 students now. And just in Long Island, a few masjids. From those 10 masjid, six of them decided to start the HIFS program, not part-time. HIFS program in 7:30 in the morning, the kids are in the masjid. They are learning the Quran and Islamic studies and character development and a'mal until dhuhr. After dhuhr, they're sitting down on their laptops. They have their earphones on. They're doing 2 hours of academics. Some of them go home and do it because the parents want to watch them. Some of them are doing it in the masjids where we have a supervisor monitoring them. By 4:30, they are done, they go home. Once they go home, because now they have Quran homework and they have academic homework. 1 hour for academic homework, 1.5 hours, 2 hours for Quran homework. By the time the parents are telling us every day, they're coming and shaking, Jazakallah, brother, you have done us a great favor. Why? By the time they're done for the day, they're so tired, they just eat food, have pray Isha, and they're down. Sleep, sleep. And then the class goes till Saturday morning, right? Because it's his program. So the only time they have for their Minecraft or whatever else, because now they have to play Minecraft. I mean, you don't know, but the kids know what I'm talking about. And some other things, I don't want to mention the name. So instead of watching these junk and other garbage, they go into playing some games because they have to catch up for the whole weeks of work. So alhamdulillah, they have less guna time, less sin time, and more productive time. So they are excelling in terms of their Islamic studies. They are excelling in terms of their morals and values, and their identity is being reaffirmed that I am a Muslim, and they're not falling back. Those 160 kids today in Long Island, they're all with Bayan, mashallah. They're all with the same academy. So when I brought them here, I said, listen, Burlington has done so much. They have so much potential. Let's help them take the next step. Let's start with one student, five students, 10 students. Allah wishes very soon we will have 100, 200 students in the school, inshallah. And the structure, as he said, we can wean off online and bring more in-person academics. By then, he said, he will provide us with curriculum support. That Islamized curriculum they have made, they will provide us a curriculum. We can have on-person live teachers teaching them, inshallah, eventually. But if we don't start and we say that, well, how can we start? Of course we can start. Other Muslims are doing it. Why can't we do it? We are well educated. MashaAllah, we are driving Teslas. I saw so many Teslas outside, MashaAllah. BMWs, nice cars. So we have the capability. Just invest that capability into your own blood, your own future. My blood, my future. Your son is my son. My son is your son. We are all brothers. So what I want for my son, I want for your son. What you want for your son, you want for my son. May Allah Ta'ala make it easy and accept from all of us, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan. You can keep on asking the questions. We have three of us here, inshallah. And I'll leave it there. So, 8 o'clock this evening. Jazakumullah.
So if you have any other questions, inshallah, Mufti Sahib, Brother Samir is here, inshallah. So please, after Isha Salah, if you'd like to, while you're waiting for the food, inshallah, please come and ask some questions. Jazakallah khairan. Again, we want to say from the bottom of our hearts, Jazakallah khairan, for coming and giving us this wonderful information. We hope we can integrate it and build and develop our community even further, inshallah. So may Allah accept, Ya Rabbi. And please say Ameen.
Allahumma
Oh, sorry, took off most of the time.